Welcome. It's wonderful to see all the different faces and hear the different voices. And we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13. We are trying to finish up, now that we are back, the book of Hebrews. And we are working through this last chapter, the practical section of Hebrews chapter 13. And I want this morning, it's habit. I'm projecting. I want the evening to become morning. That's how long I'm going to preach, by the way. I want to talk about heroes. And it's interesting where the text leads us. But as we think about men, human beings, it can be said that the best of men, and it has been said truly, that the best of men are men at best. Every human being is a sinner, bar none, except Jesus. And everybody has serious flaws. If you haven't realized it or seen it yet, look in the mirror one day, right? The closer you get to someone, the closer you get to anyone, I mean even physically, the closer you get to somebody, no matter how wonderful and beautiful they are, you will see their pimples and their blemishes. It's going to happen, right? And the closer you get to someone, even spiritually speaking, even somebody who you respect, their failures and their blemishes of character will show. If you ever find a place where people are not disappointing, let me know. I'll come and follow you there. You're not going to find that place in this life. Because we are sinners. That's why we need a Savior. Right? But does this reality justify these kind of responses? For example, somebody concludes then, right? Nobody is perfect. Everybody has blemishes. So you can't trust anybody. You shouldn't trust anybody. Only trust God. I only trust God and my nose, whatever is in front of my nose. I keep to myself now that COVID has come in, right? You can't even trust your nose if you get COVID. But I keep to myself, I read my Bible. I'm not giving up spiritual life. I read my Bible, I keep to myself. I protect myself, though, from people, because people will hurt you and disappoint you. Is that response justified if people are sinful? If all people are sinful? Other people respond this way. They become cynical and negative. And the issue at hand, we're going to be talking about leadership as well in the church. But people become cynical and negative about leadership in general. I like the church, I just don't like the leaders of the church. Is that justified? Some people think it's better to treat everybody as equals. All are sinners. Let's not have this hierarchy business, right? And so, we don't want to have submission and authority, and those words are just, you know, troublesome. It's unhealthy to put anyone on a pedestal. You'll be disappointed eventually. They'll take advantage of you and all of these things. Are these responses justified is the question. And many people will say, absolutely, yes, they are justified. Because some of these ideas make sense if you look at the reality, just at the reality of human sin. But we're here gathered and interested in just opinions, are we? Because it's not substantial. We need something more dependable. And so the question then is, does God have something to say about this in His Word? And so this week we continue in the concluding chapter of Hebrews, and we are continuing to look. We've said that chapter 13 is really based on the last two verses of chapter 12, and it's about the life of worship. It's laying out the practical elements of the life of worship. And as we look at this chapter, we encounter a very surprising passage that addresses these things. Why is it surprising to me? Because the Bible, on one hand, is very clear. don't have to get very far to see this. It's very clear that we are encumbered by sin. The Bible doesn't beat around the bush about human sin, does it? But the Bible is also equally clear that we must, and I'm saying must, not just should, we must hold leaders in high regard. You must have people in your life that you consider above you and you hold them in high regard. This is a surprising passage to me, how clear it is. And the reason is, if you care for your own endurance of faith. Surprising. But it's always the surprising passages that hold the most blessing, because we get to think in ways that we don't instinctively think in. Right? So let's read Hebrews chapter 13, 7 and 8. Look at this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And in this verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. So, Father, soften our hearts to listen to your word. Help us to see what aspect of our own spiritual life is at stake as your spirit speaks through this word. Your word is living and active. So pierce us to the areas that you know we need to hear and to be transformed. We thank you that you are a life-transforming God. So do your work through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 13 is the practical section of this book. It outlines what the life of worship is. If you look at the end of chapter 12, he concludes his theology by saying that, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are part of this new thing that God has done in Christ that is better, better, better. That's Hebrews. And it's the new covenant. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, he says, let us offer to God acceptable worship, because we have been given access to the throne room of God to worship and offer sacrifices of worship. Christ is the high priest, and now we all can come into the throne room of God. We don't need any other mediator, and we can offer acceptable worship. What is that worship? Do we have to find animals? No. Chapter 13 is that worship. Love one another, verse 1. Show hospitality, verse 2. Care for those who suffer in Christ, verse 3. Honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure, verse 4. Keep free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money, verse 5 and 6. There is proof plenty in here of what true Christian life looks like. It's not just mental and intellectual and theological. It is very practical. It's driven by the passion to honor Christ. And as we progress in this text, the writer speaks to the church on a very surprising aspect of the Christian's life of worship, your relationship, our relationship to the leaders in our congregation. That's what it is, isn't it? When he talks about remembering your leaders. And in our passage, this passage, it's remember your leaders. So he's talking about leaders in the past. But in verse 17, as we progress later, we're going to see, he says, obey your leaders. So remember your leaders in this passage we're going to look at. And in future, we're going to look at obey your leaders, present leaders. So your relationship with the past and your relationship with the present leaders in your life. Very surprising, very interesting, isn't it? The true Christian is healthy not when he or she is independent, but is healthy in a respectful relationship with his or her leaders. We can't get around how iron tight that is in the teaching of this text. To understand the text, we must remember the practical concern of Hebrews. What's the practical concern of Hebrews? And there are a number of warning passages in Hebrews talking about warnings about falling away. You remember those? It's been a long time, but it's scattered throughout. The believer must persevere. One of the key verses in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do you know you're a believer? The only way you know you're a believer is if you are persevering and you will persevere. That's the ultimate confidence. Not based on something past, but it's something present leading to the future. Right? That's the idea. It's the proof. You don't become saved by persevering. You show that the life of God is in you. That's what chapter 3, verse 14 is about. That's the concern of Hebrews. He's looking at a congregation and he's seeing that they are in danger of falling away. And so he's presenting Christ. These are Hebrew people and they want to go back to the law. They want to go back to the old things. There's a lot of persecution that has hit them, troubles, hard times. And they're saying, is it worth all this suffering? And he's saying, absolutely yes. Christ is worth it. All those things were shadows. And he says, there is a danger, chapter 3, verse 11 or 10 or 11 there. He says, there is a danger that you, anyone among you, is plagued by doubt and the deceitfulness of sin. Therefore, remember, perseverance is the mark of true faith. Everybody in the church is susceptible to doubt and the deceitfulness of sin. The threats are legion. Sin is a threat. Internally, temptation to sin externally. The world is a threat. And underlying the world, the prince of the power of this air, right? The world has a ruler, the evil one. The threats are legion and dark and deep, beyond us. Satan is the deceiver of the brethren. Remember that? Satan tries to throw the walls of faith around us down. That's his work. So even as this book closes, that idea, that concern is still in the writer to the Hebrews' mind. And I think the writer there, here, when he talks about this, he's offering encouragement once again in this regard. And so how do you live the Christian life in the context of the church fellowship, enduring to the end? Don't you want to endure? Haven't you had that question? As you look at the world around you and you read news articles about this one fell, that one fell, that one, right? What if I'm that person 10 years, 20 years later? Have you had that concern? Well, this text gives us an answer and help. And in fact, it's not the only answer. There are many helps in the book of Hebrews throughout, right? He's not just showing his concern. He tells us how to endure, how to come to Christ and endure. But the help in this text is the leaders in our lives. Those who went before us, specifically in verse 7. And so from this text, I want us to look at two encouragements to the congregation, two encouragements to honor faithful servants of God. And by doing that, we will be motivated to endure and be faithful to the end. He makes a link between his concern of endurance and honoring faithful servants of God, because that's the context of Hebrews. And so in verse 7, we have our first encouragement. Remember your mentors. Remember your mentors, is the way I put it. Hold in esteem those who have discipled you. Don't quickly forget. What does he say? Remember those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember those. And he's not just talking about over a cup of tea or coffee. I wonder what happened to that one. That's not what he's talking about, right? I wonder where they are. Not just remembrance. There's an idea of honor here in this text. Remembrance and honoring them. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, we have reminders scattered all throughout this book. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we gather like this. But it is vital not to be independent-minded or independent in actuality. And this is important in our current situation. It is so important in our current culture, in the modern world that we live in, because independence is the ideal, isn't it? I'm tied to no one. And it's dangerous for the Christian to think this way. You've probably seen the dangers of this yourself, isn't it? If you were to be honest. But it is so important not to be independent, but plugged in to the fellowship, to the assembly, to the congregation. Put yourself under is a healthy thing. To put yourself under. Some of us, it may be very hard to do that. We want to be over as much as we are under. And then we have the rub, right? But, you know, if somebody else was the leader, it would be easier to be under. That's not your concern. Your concern is your spiritual health so that you can be fruitful and endure. But look at the text, chapter 3, verse 13. I mentioned this before. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. So the danger is in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. See, it's any of you. Everybody is susceptible. There be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You'll be found out to be not a believer. That's how dangerous the threat is. So what's the answer? But exhort one another every day. Every day. This is not, you know, I meet believers once in a while. It's got to be the local congregation, isn't it? Who are you going to exhort one another every day? In what context? It's talking about an assembly. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Some of you have memorized this. And let us consider how to stir up one another again to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So we're in obedience when we're trying to do these newfangled approaches to meeting, isn't it? Not Sunday, Friday, what's going on? We're trying to not neglect to meet together because it is vital. Chapter 12, verse 1. We are surrounded, remember, by a cloud of witnesses. And then this text as well goes to the same idea. Not independence, but that there is a congregation, an assembly that you put yourself in accountability to. It's so relevant to our situation. I mean, especially in the cities where we find people who are professing Christians but reluctant to be accountable in fellowship. And even some who belong to church fellowship, they don't open their lives up to one another. And here we are reminded, you're harming yourself. This is self-harm. This is self-harm. Independence is self-harm. Putting up a facade is a self-harm. Your endurance is tied to your participation in the fellowship and your relationship with mentors and leaders in the church. And so the idea here is not just about fellowship, isn't it? It's remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, spiritual mentors, and I would even say heroes. Yes, heroes, despite the fact that we acknowledge that all human beings, barring Christ, are sinners and will fail you. And so that's the command, chapter 3, verse 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders. I really see this as a command for our own good to have heroes, heroes of the faith, present heroes. We're not talking about, you know, Paul and Peter and John. Now, those are my heroes, and John Calvin is my hero. Right? No, no. Today, you can't claim to have a relationship with John Calvin and he didn't rebuke you about something, right? We are commanded for our own good to have heroes. Those in the past, not just in church history, but those who are close to us, who have been close to us, and we should continue to hold them in high regard. It is good for us to be that way. And we're going to see why and how. Why this is so important. And think about this. Every believer has somebody who led them to Christ, isn't it? Or if it was just through your own Bible reading that you understood the gospel, then somebody taught the word of God to you. Do you remember those days? There is somebody who discipled you in some way, in any context. It is a biblical oddity for a Christian to become part of the flock of Christ with no mentors, no heroes. I just sort of fell into the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen. That's not how it happens. God uses the instruments of people, isn't it? And you can think back in your own life, in your own salvation, who those people are. It is odd to not have mentors and heroes because it's not healthy. As unhealthy as a child without faithful parents is a Christian without disciples. So maybe that's the first application, even before we move forward. Go get some mentors. Go get a mentor in your own life. Go put yourself under somebody and say, hey, will you meet with me? Will you teach me? I'm too alone. And I don't want to be the one who falls away. Find someone who will speak the word to you, and then years later you can remember them fondly and honor them. You see? And holding others in high regard is healthy in one other way. It teaches you humility. It helps not being self-reliant. I can handle my life, right? We can't. And sometimes we don't admit it, but we can't. We live in a pride-filled world where nobody wants to acknowledge that they need help, right? But to know and rely on other human beings, it keeps us grounded to remember who we are. We are dependent people. Most of all, we're dependent on Christ, right? And I would say that if there are no people in your life, human beings who you depend on spiritually, then I think you have I would say there is a diagnosis, you probably have a problem in really depending on Christ as well, on relying on Him. Because Christ works through the people in our lives, doesn't He? It's all very well to say, I am so dependent on Jesus, right? But I trust no man. You'll have a problem. But notice verse 7. Remember, this is a word of honor. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Now, this is probably referring to the preaching of the gospel to the Hebrews. That's what the speaking of the word. There are different ways that that phrase is used in the scripture. Sometimes to the preaching of the gospel, sometimes to the preaching of the word, the message, right? For example, in a church congregation. But I think in Hebrews, it's referring to the preaching of the gospel, that initial teaching. That's why I say discipleship. Remember those who first gave you God's word. Remember those who taught you the first principles. Remember chapter 5? You ought to be teachers, but you're still on the foundational principles. He's saying, remember the ones who gave you those foundational principles and grounded you in the basics. You may have gone further in life, but never forget your first teachers. It is good to remember that you didn't come to this point where you are in the faith all alone. Remember, so that you don't forget and you start thinking that you did come here all by yourself. And what does he say then? How does he describe this remembrance? What's the second part of the verse? Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So how are we to remember? Secondly, and that's the reason I see honor in this command. Honor your leaders who taught you, hold them in esteem, because of how we are to remember them. How are we to remember them? We are remembering for the purpose of imitation. Imitation. You honor when you imitate, and you imitate those who you honor. Doesn't it work that way? You can't imitate somebody you despise. Literally, the language of this verse is, imitate their faith while considering the outcome of their conduct. As you remember them, you're looking at the outcome. You're thinking of the outcome of their conduct, their way of life. And you're saying, that is something worth imitating. And then you pursue imitation. Some have said the result, this language, consider the outcome, the end of their way of life. They said, these are martyrs. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. The fact that these people have faithfully lived and then died for Christ. He's simply saying the result, the outcome, the sum total of their consistent day-to-day behavior is faithful till the end. These are people who remain faithful. So as we remember our teachers, he's saying, remember the ones who what they taught worked out in their life. They were faithful. They were exemplary. Honor those by your remembrance, by imitating them. Honor the ones who live to the end, steadfast in Christ. Why? Why imitate? Because there are no, what is the word, entrepreneurs in the church. Only disciples. Aren't we called disciples? What does the word disciple mean? Somebody who follows. That means that there is somebody ahead of me. Right? Only followers. And the interesting thing is that imitation is all throughout Scripture. It starts with Jesus first, right? Follow me. Follow me throughout the Gospels. Follow me. If anyone would follow me, let him come after him, me, take up his cross and come follow me. Daily, take up your cross. Then the disciples pick it up. The apostles pick it up. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then later Timothy even says, as you have imitated me, the things that you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you pass on and have other people follow you. Right? Ephesians 5:2 says, imitate God as beloved children. We are not charting our own courses. We are followers. And the chart was laid out by Christ first. And then behind him came heroes of the faith. And they brought us along. And so as they follow Christ, we follow in their footsteps. You are not trying in your Christian life to make a new path that nobody has walked. Christ already did that. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, you remember, for example, chapter 12, what is Jesus called? He is the pioneer. He is the path breaker. That's the literal language there that is used. He's the one who broke through by the work of the atonement and the cross. The path. The author and the finisher of our faith. He went before, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. And others followed him faithfully on the path that he charted. And the command here is that those who influenced you and followed Christ faithfully, think of their lives. Think of the ways in which they were faithful and then imitate them. This is so practical. I have seen this in my own life, how helpful it is. Yes, I have the word of God. Yes, I have the present fellowship. But how wonderful the Lord has blessed me that I have people in my life who have gone before me and taught me. They were imperfect. But they were faithful. Overarchingly, they were faithful in their life. By the grace of God. And what a help it is. What a resource it is. Where I've reached difficult points, junctures in my life. Right? The word of God is clear. But there are just things and you wonder, you know, I wish they were models. And then you realize, yes, there are people in my life. They navigated similar situation. And how many times, this is even for me and my wife, as we've planted this church and ministered and come through difficulties, we've asked the question, how would that person have reacted? You know? And we know because we've seen their lives and we have their example. And it gives us faith that we are on the right track when we follow Christ. And we imitate their example. It is a strengthening resource to have mentors in your life. It's strengthening when they teach you. It's strengthening when you have the example that you can bank on of memory of their faithfulness to Christ. And this is one of the reasons why the Christian life is flesh on flesh, face to face. You won't grow the way you ought to grow if you're having your Christian life on the internet. I can listen to the greatest of preachers. I can bet your Christian life is lacking. Your sanctification is lacking. Your practical experience in fellowship is lacking if that's the way you're getting your growth. No, but I only read dead people, right? Books. You may have a big head, but you're going to have a lacking life. And maybe you are lacking a wife because of that. Who knows? Right? It doesn't work like that. You've got to be in fellowship with people, rub each other the wrong way and the right way, and grow that way. It's a strengthening resource. You're never going to have this strengthening resource if you have no mentors, no heroes, whom you honor today, right? Don't put them up on a pedestal. But remember that there is a reason that they have endured, and imitate that. Right? Know fully, yes. There are no perfect, you know, I was reading a quote this week from Ambedkar. And he was warning us as Indians not to do bhakti. He said, the danger in India is we tend to do bhakti of people. And we shouldn't do that. Right? Because we end up letting people trample all over us and control us. And the idea of the scripture is not that. It's not saying put somebody up on a pedestal and think that they are perfect. No. Knowing who they are, sinners, and yet seeing their faithful lives, you will learn something from them. Right? And in our culture, a lot of times, what do? We look at the sins and we let the sins define everybody, isn't it? I wonder if God treated us this way, how we would be, right? If he only defined us by our sins. Right? Look at the grace of God working in people's lives and learn from that, right? And that's the idea here. Remember your leaders. Imitate their faithful conduct. Imitate their faith. And then, this verse, verse 8. Now, this verse is throughout the church, right? And the way it has come to us, it's almost like it's in a separate book by itself, right? It pops up all over the place. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Have you ever sat down and wondered, what in the world does the verse actually say? What is it trying to say? Right? Does he do the same thing over and over again? He is the same person. He looks the same. What is it saying? And actually speaking, the more I think about it, it's not so clear. But thankfully, when you look at the verse in context, it begins to make some sense. You know, the first time I read this passage, it seemed like he was just, the writer of the Hebrews was just putting verses, you know, like Proverbs, you know, one after the other, not connected. But really, there is a connection. I think there is a connection. It seems like it's unconnected, but when you look at the link in context, this verse is not a verse to justify miracles and signs and wonders. Right? And that doesn't even work in reality. Right? It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't do the same things, and he will not do the same things in eternity. The verse doesn't make sense when you try to do that. Some claim some past blessing by saying Jesus is the same, you know, yesterday, today, and forever. And so, when you apply it to the present context, it really begins to make some sense. How to entrust your life to someone, think about this, as you think about mentors in your life. How do I entrust my life to someone even though I know they are sinners and they will fail me the more I get to know them? They will disappoint me in some areas. I will see blemishes in them. It's going to happen. It happens to everybody. All right? The key is to notice not them and just gaze on them, but the person whom they follow. That's the point he's trying to make. That's what makes them imitable, if that's a word. The ones who live lives, the ones whose lives are worth considering are not because they are dynamic. It doesn't say follow and imitate dynamic people. It doesn't say follow the power achievers, the ones who have the networks, the ones who have the connections, or whatever the heck it is. It says, follow those who have their eyes fixed on the Savior, and therefore they are faithful. Those are the ones who are worth imitating. Your true heroes ought to be the ones who followed Christ. Who are they in your life? That's the idea. And it is this that the text is pointing us to. That's why I think he says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not because of miracles or anything else like that. It's this. Why were they faithful? Why were these people faithful? What kept them faithful? What is the source of their strength? What is the source of their energy? What is the source of their resilience? What is the source of their joy? Was it something in them or something outside of them? It is something outside of them, the Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus Christ, who is still the same, and he will remain the same. Christ, their all-sufficient and all-powerful Redeemer and Lord, is still the same today. He is still all-sufficient. And his word is just as transforming. And so, really, when you read this verse, I want you to think this way. As you think about your faith, as you're tempted to doubt, as you think about, what about me? Right? What about this generation, my generation? What about the generation after me? This should ring in your ears, the encouragement of Hebrews. As he is concerned about people falling away, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he is the same, and I'm clinging to him, I'm anchored to him, and I have the example of those who are anchored to him in their generation, in the same way, he will sustain me, no matter what life brings. Do you see the point? Christ is not affected by cultural change. Christ is not affected by shifts in the global church. Christ is not affected when the world is falling apart into sin and worldliness more and more. Because for those who fix their eyes on Jesus, they can and will endure no matter what context of culture and what age that we live in. Christ is the same. He is just as glorious. He is just as mighty. And he is still the Savior and Redeemer. And this is so important to relate to reality because times are different than the past generation, right? Just in the past 20 years. I remember when I was in college 20 years ago and we would talk as Christian brothers. One of my roommates was afraid. He said, I don't think I can have children in this world. 20 years ago he was saying this. I don't want to bring children into this evil world. And if that was his thought process, then imagine what if we were in college today we would have said, right? I thank the Lord that he's matured, he's learned to trust in Christ. Now I think he has 5 children. You see, as the years progress, you're going to see things that will tempt you to lose heart. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is doing, he's saying, I know this. I know the temptation of doubt. Look back at the ones who were faithful. Who did they depend on? What did it result in their life? Faithful conduct. Jesus Christ is the same for you yesterday as he was today, and he will be forever. Where have you been looking, believer, if you are downcast? You ought to be encouraged. It's not human wisdom, it's not human holiness, it's not human strength. It is Christ, the author and the finisher of the faith. So today, as we live in a very weird time, fight your cynicism and negativity and a desire to be independent. The Bible is commanding us, isn't it here, to have a healthy relationship with leaders. In this text, leaders past. We're going to see a few verses from now, leaders present. In the intimidating storm of sin, doubt, temptation to give up, disappointment, life didn't turn out the way that I expected. These two markers are there for the stoutening, the fattening of your soul. You know people who, not by themselves, but through Christ, remain faithful despite all their failures. And for you, Christ is the same. The battle is different, but the victor is still standing, and he always will be. From the mid 1600s to the 1700s, 1650 to 1730, I think, is called the golden age of piracy. It's now romanticized, isn't it? But what happened was they discovered the New World, and there was a bounty of goods available in the New World. And so merchant ships from Europe would come to the New World. Jamaica, South America, North America, fruit and vegetables that they'd never seen before. That really transformed the world, by the way. Things like potatoes and chilies, but gold and things that grew there that didn't grow in Europe, like tobacco and sugarcane and all kinds of things. These were bounties enough to make empires. And so they came. And as they came, there were also perils. This was not the age of GPS, right? There were no maps. Maps had to be created from scratch. And on the ocean, what maps are you going to have? And so there's the peril of the seas, peril of storms. There's peril of enemy nations, right? This was the age of different nations battling for supremacy. So one country's ships will find another country's ships and begin to attack each other. But then, pirates. Pirates. The worst of all. Who just wanted to kill you so that they can get your, or destroy you so that they can get your bounty. And in fact, during the golden age of piracy, there was a pirate city that was created in the West Indies, where all the pirates lived. Now, if you're a merchant who is coming from the New World back to Europe, fully laden with your goods, it makes sense that you're part of a fleet, isn't it? But imagine if you were a captain of a merchant ship, and where would you find confidence with all these perils, right? There's people out to get me, there's the elements, what confidence? Because as the years progressed, as the decades progressed, there were stories of shipwrecks and deaths and destruction. And so the thing that would give you confidence is the veteran ship captains, isn't it? You want to be in their fleet. You want to be following in their path. You want to be working off their map. Why? They have gone and they have lived to tell the tale and done it repeatedly. They came back again. They found safe passage. And this is, I think, what the help of this passage is. Christ is our safe passage. There are those who went before you. What gives you the confidence that as I look at the unknown, and as the Bible even tells me about the perils that face me, I myself have doubt about the future and my own faith. What confidence do I have that I will find safe passage? Follow the veterans. Follow those who followed Christ. Remember your leaders, imitate their way of life, because they found safe passage. They clung to Christ. And though the path is treacherous, though it's filled, as Hebrews says, with doubt and the deceitfulness of sin, the promise of Hebrews is you will endure with much endurance and joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have placed people in our lives as guide rails. And your goal is for us not to fall away, not to give in to doubt and deceitfulness of sin. We thank you that your care for us is such that you don't just give us instructions, like an instruction manual, here, go figure it out. But you are our shepherd, and you have given us guides in life. And so, Father, as we struggle once again to get back and fight for this fellowship, help us to remember what fellowship means for our own faith, for our own fruitfulness. And it's not just that we ought to be steadfast, but there is a world that is to be reached. There's a world that is lost. And as we are fruitful, we will be of influence, holding out the hope of the gospel. So, Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts for those who need to think about discipleship, think about mentors, think about changing the way they think about leadership. Do your work, Lord Spirit, and bring joy among us, Lord, in our fellowship. Help us to love one another. Help us to encourage one another with the truth. Help us to speak with love the words of Christ and to remember those who are faithful and learn from them. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.